Well, we're living in, I guess we've probably always lived in unstable times, but it seems like that things are a bit dark for the United States and the future. This came out this week that this cost of the Obamacare is double what they said it was going to be. Our economy seems to be bad. We're worried here. Some are worried about what's going to happen with Eielson Air Force Base. And I noticed that some of the first ones that came out and displayed their great worry was the real estate agents. But if you think about if it does close and military guys move out of here, they bought a place for $240,000, and it's only worth $200,000, then they're going to be hurting for $40,000. And so lots of instability, and we wonder where our nation is headed. We wonder about a lot of things. And in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord, centuries ago, gave instructions where he forbid worry. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I want you to see here in this just 10 verses, 11 verses, that three times the Lord found it necessary to tell us to take no thought. In verse 25, there he says, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life." And then in verse 31, "Therefore take no thought," saying. And then verse 34, "Take therefore no thought." And so three times we find this command by the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one who really knows us better than any other being. These are important words. They will affect our lives on a daily basis. And so we're going to pray and then look at what he has to say here. Father, I know today as I bow before you that oftentimes my heart is flooded with anxiety and worry. And Lord, I want to ask for forgiveness for diminishing you in my heart and in my mind. Lord, today I know what your word says, and I know that you are a great God. And Lord, I know that you've never forsaken me. And so today we pray that you'd help us in grasping and in grafting into our lives these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Lord says, take no thought here, of course we need to emphasize that He's not saying not to have a whatever will be attitude. He's not saying just to go on and go about your life and not make plans or consider what will happen when we do certain things and the cause and effect of things. In fact, the Lord, here even on the Sermon on the Mount, told us to go to the ant. No, it's in the Old Testament. Go to the ant and realize that you need to lay up. And so we ought to be concerned and make plans along that line. He's not teaching irresponsibility. He tells us not to be slothful in business, that we ought to be very conscious about what we're doing and the business of things and the affairs of things and how we need to be orderly in our lives. God's not against preparation for the future and making plans. But what is really being forbidden here when he says take no thought, the word thought really refers to worry. And in fact, the Greek word is very interesting because the Greek word means to divide. It means to tear apart. And a very, very good word when you think about it, because the man who is worrying is a man who's tore up and he's all tore apart. And the Lord says, don't be tore apart in your thinking. Don't be tore apart in your lives. And three times he found it necessary to say, stop worrying. Worry then is forbidden by God. Worry is very destructive. Worry can put ulcers on the stomach. Worry can sap our energy. Dr. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, talks about the consequences that he'd experienced as a doctor of worry. Worry brings fatigue to people. Worry can cause hives. Worry can cause water retention and the swelling of the skin. Worry has been known to trigger asthma. Worry has caused many to have high blood pressure, hypertension, worry. In this passage, the Lord gives us some very wonderful instructions how to combat worry. This passage points out to you one of the very chief areas of worry. Look what it says there in verse 24. He says, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon there has to do with riches, has to do with money. And it's the mammon was an Aramaic word that referred to the god of riches. It's trusting in that which has been stored up. And the Lord says, you can't serve God and you can't serve the god of riches. And really, one of the chief areas that we tend to worry about is financial problems. And they get our attention immediately because it seems that really the finances is one of the ways that God uses to control us and move us and have His hand in our life. You see, the real God and the false God Mammon, both of them want to be served wholly and only to themselves. Both God and Mammon call for a total commitment. Matthew tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. So God wants our heart. With all thy soul, God wants our soul. And with all thy mind. And really, that's the same thing that Mammon wants. You'll see there in verses 19 and 20, in chapter 6, 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Satan wants to work through the god of materialism, and he wants our heart. God wants our heart. The world through Mammon wants our heart. And then Mammon also wants our mind. It says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thy eye be evil, then the whole body shall be full of darkness. Is therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so he's talking about our souls there. He's talking about our minds there, that what we allow into the light that enters into our eye gates that controls us. And if we're single-minded and we only want to serve the Lord, then our whole body will be full of light. But when we're double-minded and we want to serve the world, we want to have riches, we want to get ahead as far as that being our sole goal and focus, then the mind. And then you can see the will is involved too. No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And so when it comes to this worry, finances really can become a real worry in our lives. And and when he says either God or mammon, it's not an either or it is an either or proposition. He's saying you can't have a focus just on materialism and serve God. You can't be half in one world and half in the other, because both of them want full commitment, and they're contrary. God commands us walk by faith. Mammon commands us walk by sight. Look what you can have. Look over here. Look over here. Look at this good deal you can do. And the Lord says, walk by faith. God commands, and he commands humility. Mammon says, be assertive. Push for what you want. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. God commands that we should set our affection upon things above. But Mammon says, set it on the things you have, and set your affections on the things that you want. God commands us to be content. But television and advertising of television is based upon the fact that man is not content. And you got to have this, or you're just missing out on life unless you buy this car. You're just missing out on life unless you have this toothpaste. The whole advertising agency is focused on discontentment. And so God says, be content. And Mammon says, don't stop until you get all that you want. But the problem is you never seem to be satisfied. God says, look to the needs of others. And Mammon says, look to your own things and let the others deal with their things. The one seeks happiness in the Creator, and the other seeks happiness in the creation. That's a big difference. True happiness is found in the Creator and not in the creation. Results of those who try to live in both worlds is that they are torn apart. As this word, take no thought, has the idea of being torn apart. In their hearts and minds and wills, they're divided in trying to serve two masters. And so the Lord's going to give us some clues here how that we might overcome worry. Look first of all in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, and yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? First of all, I need to understand that I can combat worry by realizing that God that created us will provide for us. He says here that God who made us, he made us for more than just to consume food and model clothes. That our life is more than meat and clothes. That he created us for more than that. I mean, we have to have meat, we have to have clothes, but that's not what life's about. But really, if we're not careful, that's what we focus on. Our life is about what we can amass around us. And that really ends to be such an empty life, where life is really much more than that. We're creatures made after God's image, and our life is more than food and clothes. The God who gave us life gave us a body that's to be marveled at, and there's so many wonders that we can talk about, the eye and the different things of the Bible, and he who created us will provide for us. And then in verse 26, he's trying to tell us, I can combat worry by realizing that I am the very pinnacle of God's creation, and that if God cares for, if we might say it this way, if God cares for the lesser animals, God's going to care for me. Look what he says. He says, behold, so he's saying, look, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, they don't have to plow and sow the seed in the ground, neither do they reap, they don't have to harvest, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so when I'm worrying, I look outside my little window in the middle of the winter and it's 40 below. And you know what? The chickadee's still out there. He's still being provided for. God's still taking care of them. And God's saying, listen, you know, just look around a little bit. And if God takes care of them, the old green people, not necessarily all the green people, but the evolutionist doesn't want to admit that man is the great creation of God. And he is. And he has God put within mankind, he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That God gave a soullessness to mankind. And God simply saying this, when you start worrying, realize that as I take care of the animals, I'm going to take care of you. The other day in our backyard, there was a moose over there, and we're trying to figure out if it's dead or not. I know probably right now it's pretty hard for moose to get through the snow, but you know, it was just laying there being content, and when it got ready to get up, I mean, moose right now are really conserving their energy. But he got up and went away, and you know, he was fine, and he was nice and warm, and God takes care of him. And I didn't see that moose out there, you know, taking his back leg and scratching his head, or I didn't see, the moose wasn't out there going, I mean, that's silly, isn't it? But you know what? When we're doing that, it's really silly, isn't it? Because God can take care of the moose. He can take care of the birds. He provides for them. And he'll take care of you and I. And then realize that worry never changes anything. Look what it says there in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, that word again, thought is worry, or you know, to be torn apart, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? We've been here before. I've always wanted to be tall, dark, and handsome. I'm 61, and it still hasn't happened. But who made me 5'10 and plump? Well, I guess the good cooking did. I don't, at least the plump stuff. But I'm only 5'10", you know, and who's allowed me though to be 61 years old? I mean, God made me, and so you know, I can worry, and we can worry and worry and worry and worry about stuff, and we want to be different, but realize this: that no amount of worry along those lines is going to change anything. And let me say to you that. Well, we not. Of course, we know that we can't stretch ourselves out. But let's just give this illustration: worrying that your car is going to break down. Does it change anything? It's either going to break down or it's not going to break down. It's not going to change anything, huh? Yeah, it tears you apart. What? Tell me anything that worry has changed except your own life. Worry cannot, and that's what he's saying here. It can't add to your stature. Worry just doesn't seem like it is necessary. Worry can't change anything. And then realize that worry is a ceasing to live by faith. He says in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so he says, this thing about you worrying and worrying, 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 it's a sign of the lack of faith. And the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And then he even gets a little more pointed. And he says in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. We need to realize that to worry is to live like a lost man. The lost man has a set of rules that he lives by, laws that he lives by. He lives by the law of his own strength and his own ability and his own being able to pull himself up by the bootstraps. The lost man lives by the laws of fate. That, you know, well, I just fell into this, or it's just fate. With him, things in life are a chance. It just was a chance happening. But with a Christian, we can know that God has a plan. The things with God aren't chances. The things don't come out of our life by chance. So oftentimes we act like that we're the masters of our own fate. And we oftentimes lay calamities of life to fate and not understand that the hand of God allows things to come into our life. And then we need to realize finally in this portion of the message that God doesn't miss anything. He says in verse 32, "For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Sometimes I think we're worrying, and our worry, we just think, "What? Where's God? Doesn't God see? Doesn't God care? Where's God?" And he tells us here, listen, God's not missing anything. God knows exactly where you're at. God knows how you got there. God knows how he's going to get you out of there if you respond to him. And so he goes on and tells us how to deal with worry. Look in verse 33 and 34. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Number one, if we're going to escape worry, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. He says here, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And so what is all that about? Well, if you go, let me read a verse to you. I'll tell you the reference in Romans 14, 17. In Romans 14, 17, it describes for us something about the kingdom of God. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And so if we're to seek the kingdom of God, we know this, that not only reference to heaven, but he said the kingdom of God, some traits of the kingdom of God is righteousness. Well, I know immediately, if I study and know anything about the scripture, the Bible says in my natural condition, none is righteous, no, not one. We're all gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so if I'm going to seek the kingdom of God, I'm going to have to settle the issue of salvation. And you know, when I got saved, a lot of worry flew out the window. Some major worries flew out the window. I had peace with God. I know who I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That worry concerning my eternal destiny was gone. The man who's never trusted in Christ ought to be worrying. You ought to be fearful. You ought to be troubled. Your life ought to be like the troubled sea which casts up its mire and dirt. It cannot rest. But there is a peace that passeth understanding for those that are saved. The Savior wants to take your sin and remove your worry. The Savior wants to establish our goings. The Savior waits to take your worry over the future and give to you everlasting life. And so that's a problem with the lost. But, you know, I think that a problem is, sadly, is that saved people do worry, don't they? Now note verse 34. He says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Here the great psychiatrist, God, tells us the formula to help worry. He says, take no thought for the morrow. You see, worry focuses on tomorrow. What if this happens tomorrow? What if Allison bails out tomorrow? What if my car breaks down tomorrow? What if the ties are not as great next month? And the Lord says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord, listen, the best way to put this is this way. Tomorrow belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. And so, God is talking about, is not talking about not planning for the future, but we don't presume that tomorrow belongs to us. Look over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so he's saying, listen, tomorrow doesn't belong to you. But he says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so he's not saying, don't plan for the future. Don't lay up for the future. God's not talking about that. He already talks about that, about the ant. But he's saying, don't worry about tomorrow. But now you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so don't presume that tomorrow belongs to you. Make plans. Lay those plans out before God. Say, Lord, if you want this or that, search your heart. Leave the plans with God. But what he's saying there in James, he's saying, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now here's the issue. The warrior focuses on tomorrow, and in focusing upon tomorrow, it's like here's this room is tomorrow, and he's always looking in there at tomorrow. And you know what's happening to today? He's not doing anything. What we need to do is do the work that needs to be done today. Get busy today. The things that you control today, take control of them. We can't affect tomorrow, but we can affect today. And in James there, that's he's saying, get busy. The warrior needs to get to work on the things of today. Back there in Matthew, in verse 26, he talks about the birds, and he said, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Well, what's the birds doing? When I note those chickadees when it's 40 below, they're not sitting out there with their mouth open saying, okay, God, I'm ready. Drop it on me. But it seems like sometimes human beings are waiting for their ship to come in. I'm always looking down tomorrow, and one of these days my ship's going to come in. When I first came to Alaska, one of these days I'm going to strike gold. One of these days I'm going to buy something at the Alyeska auction, and it's going to be worth so much money that I'll never have any worries again. And these guys had a bunch of junk piled up around their place, and Alyeska sold it because it was junk. But what you need to do is go to work. Go to work. Get busy for the day. You see, basically, I don't like to say this because I've lived this too much, but basically, the worrier is a lazy, slothful person. He cannot do anything today because he's worrying about tomorrow. Look over in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, and look in verse 25, the Lord tells a parable of he gave these men some talents to three men. He gave one five talents, and he gained five, and one two, and one he gave one. And it says in verse 25, and the one who was given five and gained five, and the one who was given two gained two, and one who was given one was afraid. He was worrying. And so he buried it. And look what the Lord says, and I was afraid. He said, I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast, that is thine. He said, that talent's over there buried. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received my own with usury. Well, there's a lot in that passage, but what I want to show you is just show you that the Lord said that this man who had the one talent and just went and buried it, and he was worried that he's going to lose the talent, and worry overcame his life. The Lord said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, that we need to get busy. And so the formula for worry is simply sit down and do these three things. Identify your problem that you're concerned about. Write it down. Identify it. Sometimes we worry about things that we don't even identify, you know? what are you worrying about? Well, you know, this and this and this and this. And then after you've identified the problem, determine what God would want you to do about it. Okay, I'm worried about my car breaking down because the transmission's been slipping. And so you sit down and you say, okay, what am I going to do about this? And then decide when and where and how, and then get going on it. You know, we can sit here and worry about, is that parsonage going to get built? Worry and worry and worry and worry. Or we can get busy on it. You know what I'm saying? Or we can worry about, you know, is my driveway going to get shoveled? Well, get busy on it. And so worry is eliminated in the large majority of the cases by just dealing with the things we need to deal with today. But you say, Brother Humphrey, what about those things that I can do nothing about? The worry about where I'm going to live next year. The worry about my health. The worry about my insurance. The worry about when my mother dies, or when I get old, what's going to happen? Well, let me give you the following story. Joe's friends all knew him as a worrier. I think some of you have heard this before. One day, Bill saw his worrying friend bouncing along as happy as a man could be, whistling and humming and wearing a huge smile, and he looked as if he did not have a care in the world. Bill could hardly believe his eyes that Joe was acting this way, so he had to find out what had happened. Joe, what's happened to you, he asked. You don't seem to worry anymore. Oh, Bill, it's wonderful. I haven't worried for several weeks now. Well, that's great. How did you manage it? Joe explained. I hired a man to do all my worrying for me. What? Yeah, I hired a man to do all my worrying for me. Well, Bill mused, I must say that's a new wrinkle. Tell me, how much does he charge you? $1,000 a week. $1,000 a week? How could you possibly raise $1,000 a week to pay him? Joe answered, that's his worry, not mine. He hired him to do the worrying. Now, you can either hire someone to worry about those things you have no control over, or you can cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You can do what the psalmist said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We can take the advice of Solomon when he said, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. To worry is very destructive. And to worry, I don't like to use such a harsh word, but to worry is sinful. And so the things that we have control over, make a plan and work the plan. The things you don't have control over, leave to the Lord. And remember that tomorrow belongs to God. Today belongs to God, but He's given it to us to work in, to do what we can do, to get after it. You know yourself that if you're out of work, you're worrying. If you get after it and working, you go to bed at night, you lay down your head, and you sleep better. Work. Go to work. That cures a lot of worry. Okay? Anything to share? Okay. Go forth and choir? Wednesday. Okay. There'll be choir practice Wednesday at 7. There'll be no classes tomorrow. We're going to go one more week. I'm blaming it on Brother Girth being sick, but I don't have my act together yet. So, okay. You're dismissed.